Wow, what a privilege and honor to be here in this pulpit again, to be here in this facility again. Brother Rudd was so gracious to invite me to preach tonight, and I thank him for that privilege and honor. Boy, after the sermon he preached this morning, I don't know if I'm going to try to preach tonight or not. That was fantastic. I tell you, I told Debbie this afternoon that should have been recorded and played in every Church of God congregation in the whole world. That was good stuff. And you are very, very, very blessed to have Pastor Rudd and Ruthie as your pastors here, and all the other staff people you have. They're just so wonderful. I sat this morning and worshiped as Pastor Dale led us in worship. And that was such a great, great experience. And then to see Stephen up here, I saw Stephen kind of grow up, and I told him he's going to have to stay out. The snow is starting to collect in his hair, just wonderful, wonderful staff. And then Anita, I don't know how far we go back, and you're still in youth. That's the thing. I mean, you know, but keeps her young, I guess. But I'm just thrilled to be here and be a part of the service tonight. Up at the bottom. You ever been there? Now, we don't admit that very much in the church. We've learned how in the church to really put on good facades. And we've learned how when we come to church to put our best smile on and put our shoulders back and let everybody think that we absolutely have no problems in our life because we're holy. But I've been there. I've been at places in my life when it seemed as if I had to look up to see the bottom. You've been there too. Some of you may even be there now. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to read about a fellow in the Bible who found himself in just that position. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now I'm only going to read a couple of verses here. Verses 1 and 2. We really pick up on the end of a story. A long story about David before he became king. He had already been anointed king. That happened to him when he was just a teenager. They called him from tending his father's sheep. He came in and they anointed him as the next king of Israel. But it would be a long time before he actually became king. And in the intermittent time, a lot of things happened to David. And we're going to talk about some of those tonight, but we want to start at the end. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, all those who were in distress and in debt or discontented, gathered around him, and he became their leader. A motley crew, wasn't it? And the Bible says there was about 400 men with him. And you know, at this time, they only counted the men, so some of them were probably married, some of them had kids, so, you know, there was upwards of 600, 700, 800 people there, gathered around David. David was in that position that in reality, he had to look up to see the bottom. The cave of Adullam was not a pretty place. I mean, that's not some name of a hotel or motel. It's not the name of a resort. Do you know what it was? A cave! It was a literal cave. A hole in the rocks. And this is where David found himself living. You say, man, he must have really done something bad to end up living in a cave. He had already been anointed the king. He had already killed a giant. He had already been taken into the king's confidence and become his armor bearer. He had already had everything at his disposal that the king had at his disposal. David. He's the man that was called the man after God's own heart. And he did these great battles and he did these great things. And you remember when he came back, even the women made up songs about him. Woo! But the song they made up about him got him into trouble. Because they made up songs that said, Saul, the present king, has killed his thousands. But David now, he has killed his tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, this crazy king, and yeah, Saul by this time had become crazy, became very jealous of David. Well, the Bible even says he started throwing spears at him, trying to pin him to the wall. Now that's the kind of people I want to be around, right? It sounds like pastoring sometimes, doesn't it? He wouldn't say amen here tonight, but he'll write me next week, I can tell you. I don't know. And here we find David. And Saul began to chase him. A lot happened in David's life during that period of chase. David found himself in this position of having to look up to see the bottom. One of the things happened was all of his crutches had been removed. All of the things that he had depended upon. Everything that had brought hope into his life was gone. And now all he had left was to crawl into the cave of Adullam in the Judean wilderness. Disillusion, hurt, lonely, afraid. Now listen to the next statement I'm going to make. Because if you don't listen closely, you'll think I said something different than I said. And if you listen closely, you're going to say, he surely didn't mean that. Now, God had him right where he wanted him. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This guy at one time had everything. And he had gone through all of these terrible circumstances in his life. And he now crawled into this cold, damp, miserable, lonely cave. And you tell me God has him where he wants him? Yeah. We don't like to think about these times in our Christian experience. We don't like to think about the times when God works on us to bring us to a point where He can really use us in our lives. But it's a biblical principle. Happens all through the Bible. You remember when the little boy brought his lunch to Jesus in the New Testament and Jesus had to feed a multitude of people? What happened to that lunch? Jesus took it and blessed it. And what did He do with it? Broke it. The only way He could feed a multitude with a little boy's lunch was to break it. You remember the lady that came to Jesus with a very expensive ointment? I mean, the Bible says she'd paid a year's wages for this stuff. And she wanted to show Jesus just how much she loved Him. And she broke that ointment on His feet. And the perfume began to go up into the nostrils of God. The only way it could happen were that container of perfumed ointment to be broken. We don't like the concept of brokenness. We don't like to read about it. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to sing about it. We don't like to hear preachers preach about it. And especially, we don't like to go through it. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing nor no one has ever been used of God greatly without having first been broken. Didn't get many amens there, but I can understand why. You see, there was a cause for this downer in David's life. Sometime after David had killed the giant, following a series of painful events, he found himself in this cave of Adullam. Humanly speaking, there were three reasons. Number one, as I've mentioned earlier, all of his crutches were gone. You see, David through his life had built up some pretty major crutches that he depended on. His position, I mean, he was right next to the king. That's a pretty good position, isn't it? I mean, everything he wanted was at his disposal. He wore the finest clothes. He wore the most expensive jewelry. He had the finest chariot. He was driven by the most beautiful horses. I mean, everything he wanted was at his disposal. He was living in the palace. He had a beautiful wife that loved him and supported him. He had counselors that he could go to that would help him. He had a close friend. Everything. I mean, he had self-respect just oozing out of him. But by this time in David's life, all of that's gone. No comfort. Every person he knew had either become an enemy or was helpless in assisting him. Kind of like getting broke down in the middle of nowhere with no cell phone service, you know? I mean, I got to get a hold of somebody. Pastor Rudd and I can honestly remember before cell phones. Now, some of you have a hard time believing that. Some of you didn't even know there was a time before cell phones. I can remember party lines. Now, some of you grandparents go home and teach your grandchildren some history lessons, would you? I even remember when we got our first telephone. And it sat on a little desk in the corner of the living room, and it was an event when we got a phone call. I mean, it was an event. When the phone rang, it didn't make any difference what we were doing, whether we were eating, whether we were in bed. It didn't make any difference when the phone rang. Everybody in the family ran and gathered in that little corner and watched it ring. I ain't picking that thing up. Not me. I'm not answering it. Finally, my mom would pick the phone up. Hello? There'd be four or five other neighbors listening by this time. That's what a party line is. But it was an event. I mean, our phone might ring twice a week. If that. I was talking to somebody the other day. And this is no dispersion on teenagers. I love teenagers. Believe it or not, I was one once. But somebody told me their teenage daughter last month made 6,500 texts. Is that possible? Did I hear that right? Help me out over here. Is that possible? No kidding. I thought you'd have to be in the hospital with thumb sprain or something, you know. But David was in a predicament. I mean, everything that he had ever depended on was gone. It's interesting to me. Right before David went to the cave of Adullam, he ended up at his enemies, the Philistines, trying to get protection there. It said he was knocking on the gate of the Philistine city, and it said he was pretending to be mad. He was letting saliva run down his beard. He was dirty. His clothes, he hadn't changed in weeks. They were filthy. They stunk. You're supposed to say that from the pulpit. Is that okay to say that? Okay. I mean, imagine. It blows my mind. I mean, just a few months earlier, he was sitting beside the king. And now, he was pretending to be a madman. And that didn't work. So he finally ended up in the cave of Adullam. The last thing was he had no hope. Or that's what the world said. In Psalm 142, David writes of the predicament he's in. I mean, these are David's own words. They're not what I say about it. But in Psalm 142, David is writing at this time in his life, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O God. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my poison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. You see, when the world looked at David, they said, man, that guy is, there's no hope left. I mean, look how far he's fallen. Look where he is. He's living in a cave. But David had lived long enough and seen enough and trusted God enough to know there was still hope. Folks, may I say to you on this Sunday night of the first new year, the first Sunday night of 2014, there is hope. There is always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world may say there's no hope. Others may say there's no hope. Sometimes your own inner being may say there's no hope. But there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's the only thing we have hope in. Are you aware of that? You can't trust in your bank account. It always amazes me how people want to hold on to a few dollars. It's like it's going to just do really great things for them, you know? And it can be gone so quickly. Or people who trust so much in their insurance policies. Well, we've seen lately that's not too sure, is it? Or the stocks that we own. A few years ago, I got a letter and found out that my pension was tied up at somehow in the stock market. And over about a 3-month period, my pension had went down. Ended up losing about half of it. Had absolutely no control over it whatsoever. And I was depending on that little bit of pension. I mean, I had plans for that. I mean, I had made sure that the churches I pastored paid into that. I had made sure that I'd talked to boards and had them pay into my pension plan. Because I was dependent on that. And I get a letter and they tell me it's half gone. And if I didn't do something, it'd be all gone. And then there was a time, you probably heard me say it when I pastored here, I am so thankful for my health. Boy, that can go in a hurry too. Standing in the shower one Valentine's evening, thinking I was getting ready to take my wife out to Valentine's dinner. 3 days later, I wake up in intensive care. And the next day, they tell me, you will never work again. A few months later, they say, you will never preach again. They didn't know that was the same thing in my line of work, but anyway. I don't know what they thought preaching was, like everybody else, I guess. You know. Oh, no, my dad don't work. He's a preacher, you know. And then, the final nail was, they said, in 6 months you'll be dead. Oh, by the way, that was in 2009. And I can remember sitting on the back porch thinking, how did I get here? I used to be so strong. I could go night and day. I could do this. I could climb the mountains of East Tennessee and hunt. And now I can't even walk off the back porch. Well, what else could happen? That's where we come to the text. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, the Bible doesn't say, and please forgive me for conjecture here, but I really think when David crawled into the cave of Adullam, he pretty much figured out, my king days are over. Something happened, either God made a mistake, or somehow I messed up somewhere along the way, but I just can't imagine me ever getting from the cave of Adullam to being the king of Israel. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. I love this next line. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. God was trying to make a real leader out of David. Not just the king that would sit on the throne. Not just the king that would wear the crown. Not just the king that would promenade around in his royal garb and ride in his royal chariot. But he was trying to make a real leader out of him. Somebody that understood his followers. Somebody that understood when somebody came to him and said, King, I'm hurting. Somebody that understood when they came to him and said, King, I'm in trouble. Do you think David would have understood those kind of people before he ended up in the cave of Adullam? Kind of be like some of us when we see somebody down and out. Our daughter and our kids in Houston have a little ministry where they feed the homeless. They did cook meals for them and take it, and the city stopped them from doing that, said they didn't have the proper facilities to cook the meals that might not be sanitary for those homeless people. So they stopped them from taking them hot meals. So now they go buy little cheap lunch bags. And they make up lunches. They put water in there and they put various things in there and they make up lunches and they put little Bibles in there and they keep a box of them in the car. And as they're driving around in Houston, when they see homeless people and the kids now, they, hey mom, I think I saw a homeless person. And they'll turn around and the kids will get out and go over and they'll cross medians and they'll cross guardrails and they'll take these people dinners in these little bags, you know. When I first heard about that, I thought, I don't know whether I want my grandkids doing that or not. I mean, you know, that's pretty dangerous stuff. I mean, getting out and crossing and calling and talking to those people and Rachel, maybe we need to have a talk here. And then she took me with her one day and they went down to the park where most of them hang out. and I saw the kids get out, and I saw those homeless people coming over and hugging my grandkids and calling them by name. And I realized I needed to learn some things. You see, before that, when I'd see a homeless person, I'd kind of say, they ought to get a job. Nobody has to live like that. My grandkids never wondered why they didn't have a job. They never wondered why they lived like that. The only thing they knew was they were hungry. Boy, don't we in the church get judgmental. Man, do you see that guy's in church this morning? Somebody ought to give him a bar of soap and tell him where the barbershop is. Whew, I had to get up and move. He smelled so bad. What we should have done was moved in his direction. It's not going to kill you one time to hug a dirty person. Did you know that? You see, sometimes God puts us in positions to teach us things and we don't want to learn them. We don't want to be in that position. We don't want to be in that. Now, wait a minute, God, if this is what Christianity is all about and this is what holiness is all about, I'm not sure I want to have anything to do with this. Did you ever think God may be getting you just where He needs you to be the person He wants you to be? Look at the needs here. They were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. In 1 Samuel 23, 13, we find the group had grown to 600 men. And these people became David's ministry for some time. Our particular ministry may be small or seem small and insignificant or even in disarray. But I want to tell you something. If you're doing what God wants you to do, keep doing it. Are you aware that's the only question we have to ask is this God's will? That is the only question God ever expects us to ask. Is this God's will? Hey, we're supposed to ask that of our own lives. We're supposed to ask that in the life of our families. Folks, it's not what I want to happen in my family or what I want my kids to be or what I want my grandkids to be. It's what does God want? That's the important thing. And by the way, it's supposed to happen in the life of the church too. Are you aware of that? Now, I've been pastoring long enough, man, I've heard all the questions. Can we afford it? What's the other people going to think? What's other churches going to think? I never anywhere in the world found that we're supposed to ask those questions. But we are supposed to ask, is this God's will? He became their captain. The interesting thing is, if you follow this out, they became the backbone of Israel. You know what this really is? I don't have time to go into this. It's a type and shadow of the church. Look at the kind of people they were. Us, in distress, in debt, discontented. That was all of us
before we got saved. Not after. Some of you will get that about midnight. I'm glad some of you won't get it till then. David wrote three psalms. I don't have time to read all of them during this time. One of them we read, Psalm 142. And then Psalm 57, David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge." Folks, that's the only place we have to go. Are you aware of that? You need to read that whole psalm. And then he became humble enough to learn from God in Psalm 34. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." It's a pretty long psalm. I'm not going to read it. I want to just end up with a couple of statements. I don't want you to ever think yourself too low, too bad, too confused, to anything, to cry out to God for help. You see, that's a lie from the devil. Well, you're just too bad to cry out to God. No, you're not too bad. Nobody's too bad. I mean, that's who Jesus died for. Well, I'm just so confused. Well, so what? I stay that way. And I get more confused every day. But even in the midst of my confusion, God comes and blesses and honors. You just don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But I know what a lot of people are going through. My wife and I have been at this pastoring thing now 40-some years. And we've counseled a lot of people. And we've had our problems. I mean, you know, I'm not going to tell you everything's always been great. But I've never been one to go around and talk about my problems and so forth. I mean, we've had our sicknesses and we've had our times when we couldn't hardly pay our bills. And we've had this and we've had car trouble and we've had this kind of trouble. And the only thing we've never had any trouble with is our grandkids. I mean, they are so perfect. That, I mean, it's just unbelievable. Three of them's here tonight. And I mean, I put them up against anybody. They are perfect. I mean, they are, you know, we just have no problem with it. Now, our kids, that's a different story. One of them's here tonight, too. I'm not, you know, some of you know him. Know what he was like. You know. No, I'm just kidding. But all the people Debbie and I have ever talked to in pastoral ministry and counseled and had problems, a lot of times after people left, we look over and we say, you know, we've never met anybody we'd trade problems with. You see, one of the things the devil tries to do is he'll get you, you know, you'll be in church and you'll look around and you think, look at that Ralph and Judy Shipley over there. They don't have a problem. They've never had any problems. I mean, their whole life has just been easy. It's been a bed of roses. I mean, if she hadn't had to live with him, her life would have been just magnanimous. But they come in here every Sunday. They got a smile on their face. Every hair is in place. I mean, they're nothing. Don't the Lord do that? I mean, the devil do that sometimes? You don't know what Ralph and Judy Shipley have been through. I spent some time with Ralph on the golf course. He ain't as perfect as he lets on like. If you knew everybody else's problems in here, there's not a person in here you'd trade problems with.
But the devil says, oh, you know, so-and-so doesn't have any problems, and they got everything fine, and then look at all your problems. Never think you've gone so far that you cannot be useful to God if you turn to Him. But that's the secret, turning to Him. Just turning it all over to Him. Just like David did. And boy, it's amazing what God did in David's life. God did a lot in David's life before the cave of Adullam, but boy, He did so much more after the cave of Adullam. Some of you are going through an Adullam experience right now. And you're right at that point where you have to decide, am I going to give up or am I going to hold on? Am I going to give up or am I going to hold on? Am I going to give up or am I going to hold on? Am I going to give up? Or am I going to sell out totally to God and be what He wants me to be?
Stand, please. Father, we come to You. You see every one of us in this room. And You understand the depths of the sorrow that every person has.